Interesting song we're looking at today, Joy to the World. Most of us are familiar in singing that. I would encourage you to turn not only to Psalm 98. Contrary to most of the Christmas story scriptures we find in Matthew and Luke. But this song has an interesting background. I would encourage you to open to the song, too. Use your songbook. It's on page 87 in your songbook. And just look at some of the stanzas. If I have time, I'd like to share some of those with you. But in the NIV Bible in front of you, 426. Now, this song was written by Isaac Watts. He didn't plan on it being a Christmas song. Joy to the World. It was sort of an unlikely hymn to make a part of the Christmas story. First of all, it was based on a psalm, and second, it celebrates Christ's second coming much more than the first. And that was his purpose for the writing of the song, the writing of the poetry, because the theme of this is the subject of the psalm is the praise of Jehovah. He's praising God throughout the psalm. He breaks it down into three divisions. But Watts had written the poem, and it has become a favorite Christmas hymn. And it was the result of three people, including Watts, getting involved in the collaboration of it, and which brought it to its preparation and inspiration, not only for Christmas narrative, but also for everyone. Now, Watts was an English poet. He had written a lot of songs. He was a clergyman. Some referred to him as a dissenting clergyman. I don't know what they meant by that. He lived in 1674 to 1748. And what happened, he was writing a series called the Psalms of David. It was a collection he was putting together and imitated in the language of the New Testament. That was at about 1719. But he paraphrased the entire 98 psalm into two parts. And Joy to the World was taken from the second part of the phrase in the psalm, which was verses 4 through 9. I've divided it into three divisions. Most commentators do that. And it was entitled in the beginning, The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom. And Watts, commenting on his paraphrase of the psalm, he notes in these two hymns I have formed out of the 98th psalm, I have fully expressed what I esteem to be the first and the chief sense of the Holy Scriptures. For Watts, the psalms were not to be viewed as biblical material, which was interesting in their own right, but had value only in as much as they pointed toward the New Testament. That was his purpose, was to tie in the New Testament. Now, one of the collaborators later was George Frederick Handel. And Handel got involved in writing the music, and you'll notice at the bottom of your page is it'll have Isaac Watts and it'll have Handel as the musician behind it. But some fascinating things about this psalm, and I hope you'll just follow the notes in your given to you in your bulletin and follow along with me as I share several thoughts with you related to this. Read with me the whole psalm as we begin in 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. What a great, we've emphasized that in your conclusion. You know, when you become a believer, there ought to be a new song in your heart. There ought to be a new life taking place internally. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love of faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You'll notice in each of those first three verses, the word salvation is mentioned. Look at verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. I think singing is always important in church. And we're not here to evaluate whether you're a singer or not. We're here to worship God. And I often say, if you're as bad as I am in singing, just make a holy grunt and just sit next to somebody who has a good loud voice and they can drown you out. But we all ought to enjoy the singing, shouldn't we? And make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. Isn't that a great psalm? Now, we're going to break it down into three. Most commentators do that, break it down into three sections, three verses in each section. And if you're not good at math, there are nine verses, all right? And so we see the emphasis there. Now, the subject of the psalm is the praise of Jehovah. And when you look at this as Christians, you know, we have a cherished collection of songs and hymns and spiritual songs, many that have been handed down to us for ages. And how many of you have a favorite hymn? Don't hesitate now. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. Just Baptists are always, what do you say? What are we? How many of you have a favorite Christmas song? Is it inspirational, spiritual? I hope it's not Rocking Around the Christmas Tree. Or Mama Got Run Over by a, you know. We have some pretty, Grandma. Thank you. We have some pretty crazy stuff out there. But I don't know about you, but I love the traditional Christmas songs. I just love those that we've sung over the years. There used to be a classical music station in D.C. And every year, December 1st, all through up till Christmas, they would play the traditional. And boy, I just loved that. But they went off the air, and I've never been able to find that since then. So we go to Pandora when we're home, and you can find some good stuff on there. But to me, and you think about this, and we've mentioned this before, in the secular world, there's a lot of songs that have nothing to do about the birth of Jesus. But also, in the secular world, a lot of people sing these traditional Christmas hymns that speak about not only the birth of the Savior, but his death, burial, and resurrection, the fact that he was born to die for our sins. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. So we all have favorite hymns. And we pass these on to different generations. I'll never forget as a young boy. I've shared some of this with you before. At the time, my dad was working in a coal mine, and there was a white church up on the hill, and we lived in a coal camp in Grundy, Virginia. And the Methodist and the Baptist met in that little white church. The Methodists were having a revival. My mom went up, and she got saved in that Methodist revival. But she wanted to be a Baptist, so she went to the Baptist to get baptized. Praise the Lord. She wanted to go fully under. And she became a Baptist. But I remember from those early years, my mom loved to sing. She was an alto. She was never a trained, but every church she was ever in, she was in the choir. She had a beautiful alto voice. And I loved to stand beside her. I would try to pick up the alto. I could never get it. It came so natural for her. But I remember just standing by her and singing the songs with her. And I grew up as a young boy. I got saved when I was 9. We were attending First Baptist Church, Grundy, Virginia. I had a 6th grade teacher who loved the Lord, was a member of that church. She made us memorize scripture. Couldn't do that today, could you? And you remember me mentioning one time, the first time I went to Romania on a missionary trip, teaching in a Bible college, the Romanians would come in. They were very reverent when they would come in. And they would come into the service, but when the service started, the pastor, the speaker would get up and he would say, "Does anyone have a poem or a song?" And some little girl might stand up over here and read a poem. And some boy or girl over here or some adult might just break out a cappella and sing a hymn. And they just wasn't always very good, but to them it was, because they were there to worship God. And boy, that was humbling. And I thought how we can fall into that entertainment. There's so much entertainment today in our worship and in our services. And so we see, you know, the opening line of Psalm 98 exhorts us to sing to the Lord a new song. Now, why did the psalmist remind us of that? Because God's gift of salvation is so rich. And there's literally no limit to the words we can use and the tunes we can create to express our gratitude to God for his salvation. And you see that all through that psalm mentioned. So you see your central idea in your notes there now. Understanding God's gift of salvation should stir our hearts to worship him with boundless joy. Let's be joyful Christians, amen? It's so important that someone once said, always live your daily life against the background of joy. And if we're not careful, we can get so negative, so pessimistic, so caught up on me, myself, and I. And how many times are you talking to someone and you forget completely them because you're caught up into what you want to say and what you want to express, and yet in the church, you know, boy, we ought to be filled with the joy. And not only here, but you ought to carry it out with you. We live in an evil world. We live in a sinful world. It's always going to be that way till Jesus comes for us. And God's left you here for a reason. You know that, don't you? He could take us out any time. It's appointed unto man once to die. We're going to die. And death is no respecter of ages or persons. Young people die, old people die. But God has left us here for a purpose. And so Isaac Watts, you know, he was inspired and God led in this and brought us this classical song, which is so important for us to keep in mind. Charles Spurgeon was probably one of the most brilliant preachers to ever live. It's just inexhaustible, the number of sermons and books and preachers today. He was Baptist in London, big tabernacle he preached in. He had a brilliant mind. He had a photographic memory. But he also struggled with depression. He struggled with gout. But he wrote ferociously. He just wrote so much. And if you've never been introduced to his whole series on the book of Psalms, The Treasure of David, you look in there, and he not only gives his comments, but he quotes other preachers and writers just over and over, and many of them you don't even recognize, many of them you do. And it's amazing to me sometimes when I'm studying several different commentaries or study Bibles in preparation for a portion of Scripture, it's interesting how sometimes I find other people that drew from Spurgeon. I like to use the word borrowed. And I found that in this passage. I found at least two very prominent authors. And they took out of one section where the writer just said why, how, and who. And one writer broke the three divisions down. He said, why should we praise the Lord? How should we praise the Lord? And who should praise the Lord? I turned that around a little bit. Look at Roman numeral 1. We start with praise the Lord for his redemption. Because when we invite Jesus into our heart, we are redeemed. We are bought from the slave market of sin and Satan and given a new life and a new song. And that's why he starts off reminding us, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Praise the Lord because of his redemption. And the one writer said, why should we praise the Lord? Because of his redemption, because of his salvation, because of his coming. Interesting note that Spurgeon brought out, he said the inscription of the psalm in Hebrew is only a single word. The inscription, just psalm. You see that under your song there, before Psalm 98? My ESV Bible says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, and then right under that it says, a psalm. How many of you see that in your... A psalm. Now, this is the only psalm which is entitled simply a psalm. Now, the Psalms, you remember, that was the Jewish songbook. And so we see here that we're reminded the term salvation appears in each verse. Now, look at verse 1. God knows, God wants his people to sing. And sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The second part of that is reminding us of the power of God, the deity of God, the strength of God. You find that often in the Old Testament. His right hand, his holy arm have worked for us. Salvation is through him, through his strength, through his power. Not man, not of works, totally him. And people struggle so much with the work of salvation. The subject of the psalm is the praise of Jehovah. And you see that it consists of three divisions, three verses in each division. You see that he continues to build on this. One writer, John Phillips, he made an interesting application, and I think he probably picked this up in what I'm going to share from Spurgeon. He started off in his introduction of sharing Mary's Magnificat. You remember that? I think I preached last year or year before on the songs of Christmas from the Scriptures, and Mary's song was one of them. And you remember Mary has all of this spirit-led information in her mind and heart, but she has no explanation for it. To be born of a virgin, not knowing a man, who can she share this with? Not Joseph, not yet. Who does she share this with? She goes to her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth understood immediately because she was with birth. And Elizabeth breaks out in song, but Mary, in Luke there, breaks out in song also. Now, Spurgeon quoted a writer who said this. He likened this. He said, the psalm is an evident prophecy of Christ coming to save the world. And what is here foretold by David is the blessed virgin song chanted forth has been accomplished. And this writer said, David is the voice, Mary is the echo. David said, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Mary echoed, my soul doeth magnify the Lord. If you're familiar with the Magnificat, go and read it later. David said, he hath done marvelous things. Mary echoed, he that is mighty hath done great things. David said, with his own right hand and holy arm hath he gotten himself the victory. Mary said, he hath showed strength with his arm and scattered the proud in imagination of their hearts. David said, the Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed. Mary echoed, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. David said, he hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. Mary echoed, he hath holpen the servant of Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Isn't that amazing? Now, why did that happen that way? Because Mary knew the Old Testament. Mary knew the Scriptures. Maybe that's one reason the Holy Spirit, through God, reached down and touched her, because I'm sure God realized, I want a young virgin girl to birth Jesus Christ. And he chose someone who knew the Scriptures and who was not totally surprised when she began to ponder this, because she knew the Old Testament had prophesied what? The coming Messiah. And she began to realize. Isn't it great when you're reading a portion of Scripture and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just makes that something special to you, and you feel like taking your shoes off and just maybe like you're in front of a burning bush and dancing around. And I think that's what happened to Mary. Oh, sing unto the Lord. You see, whatever in this world we're facing, whatever you're facing today, now listen to me. Are you listening? Listen to me on purpose here. Whatever you're facing today, whether it be financial, whether it be emotional, whether it be a relational, whatever's going on, the writer is saying, whatever is going on in your life and in your heart, you must sing. Sing what? A joyful noise to your God and Savior Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God. Boy, we ought to have a song in our heart. We ought to have spiritual songs in our heart. That's why I always say when we're singing, notice the words. Look for the words. Let the Holy Spirit use the words to speak to you. And so we see in the very first part of that, why should we praise the Lord? We should praise him because of his redemption. Because of his redemption, you see the revelation of his redemption in verse 2. It was John Phelps who used this phrase that I've repeated there. Salvation is known and shown. You see that in verse 2? Look in verse 2. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed, he has shown his righteousness in the sight of the nations. God has made known his salvation, and he has revealed it to mankind so that we know. Romans 1 reminds us we are without excuse. Nature itself, Paul reminded us in Romans, nature itself tells us that there's a creator out there, one who accomplished something far beyond what we could accomplish. And so we see, because of his redemption, the revelation of his righteousness, known, shown, and then thirdly, we see God had remembered his mercy in verse 3. The remembrance of his mercy. Now that should keep you busy singing his praises for a long time. Just those three verses. You look at verse 3. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You see, God has worked his salvation for his people. And so God is calling his people here to sing together in celebration of God's faithfulness to his promises. And I hope as you sing that there's a song in your heart today, a song of thanksgiving, a song of gratitude. And you see, we have a song here that was given to us about the second coming, but in order to be a second coming, there had to be a first coming. And it fits right in, does it not? Joy to the world. And so we see just this great personal application. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. God's faithfulness is always in keeping with his promises. Isn't it amazing how you and I can forget the promises of God so often? I know what the Bible says, but I just think, and boy, it's a wonder God just doesn't reach down and hit us along the side of the head with a 2x4. I mean, we sometimes get so bent in our own ways, do we not? God said, I have promised you, and I want you to have a song in your heart. The house of Israel, God has done these great deeds for the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. You see, salvation he has worked for Israel is described in verses 1 and 2. And the next stanza invite the rest of the nations to join the song. Now you'll notice secondly in our notes, praise the Lord with a joyful song, verses 4 through 6. How should we praise the Lord? How should we praise the Lord? We should praise him with a joyful song. Look at that verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you, all the earth. Now, you might not have a good voice. It might not be a pleasant voice, but it can be a joyful voice. Amen? It can be a joyful voice. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Break forth. And boy, sometimes in all of our lives, there'll be a time of devotion, a time of prayer, a time when the Holy Spirit pricks our heart and we just want to. And listen, you know, the biggest problem that we could possibly be facing today. And Steve alluded to that in his opening prayer, is that God in his sovereignty, he has everything under control. Amen. Why are you doubting yourself? Why are you doubting God? Why are you doubting his promises? Why are we so quick to quit and give up? Verse 5, sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Went to hear my grandson in the middle school Christmas concert the other day. Not one Christmas hymn in the whole process. the one song, what was it? Somebody wasn't Gorilla, what was it? Shakespeare and Gonzaga. Godzilla. Shakespeare and Godzilla. You heard that song? Shakespeare and Godzilla. Shakespeare must have rolled over in his grave when they... But we have a song in our heart, amen? And so he says, break out in sound and melody. Break out into song. And God has given us these instruments to help us to worship him. How should we praise the Lord with a joyful shout and song? One writer said, shout! Shouting gratitude to your salvation. Are you grateful today, this Christmas season, the birth of Christ? Are you grateful for his birth, but not only that, you're grateful for his cross and dying for your sins? He says, a joyful shout with song and with musical instruments skillfully played to please him. So let's let the voices and the instruments join in praising the Lord. And we live in such a day where we're just caught up in religious entertainment. People come into the church, what do you have for me? What do you have for me and my family? What are you going to do with my kids and my young people? What are you doing for us? Very seldom does somebody come into the church and they say, do you preach the Word of God? Is this a church where I can become a part and I can grow in the Lord and I can be challenged to serve the Lord? So we ought to be encouraged. Let the voices and instruments join in praising the Lord. Not religious entertainment, but the joyful expression of praise to God. That God in his praise would have his way and his purpose always. And then you see, thirdly, praise the Lord with anticipation. Now, verses 7 through 9 anticipate his coming. His coming excited creation. And surely it should excite us. You realize Revelation teaches us that Genesis 1 and 1, everything was perfect. Remember that in Genesis 1 and 2? God stepped back and said, it is good, it is good, it is good. Why? Because I made it and it's perfect. But what happened in Genesis 3? Sin entered the world and Adam and Eve fell and they brought that into our lives. But Revelation reminds us that there's going to be a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. And see, we ought to be excited today. Regardless of what's troubling me, and regardless of Satan's battle to get in my mind and my heart, we ought to be excited for the fact that pretty soon we're going to be with him in heaven. And that ought to create a new song in our hearts. And we see the question here, who should praise the Lord? And he says, everybody in the world ought to praise the Lord. Look at verse 7. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Don't you love that? Let the sea roar. I love that metaphorical expressions there. He controls nature. Colossians 1 reminds us that Jesus was there to creation. He wasn't born as a baby. He just left heaven and took on the form of a man. And so we see here, he says, let the sea roar, all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Wouldn't you like to see the rivers clap their hands? We're going to see that maybe one day. Let the hills sing for joy together. One writer said, he said, if the rivers are going to clap their hands and the sea is going to roar, what does that say you and I ought to experience? And I love that in Psalms when it brings those kinds of expressions. Don't you love that? You see, God controls nature. God controls everything. Who should praise the Lord? Everybody in the world. He says in verse 9, before the Lord, before he comes, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness. Now, righteousness is that quality of always doing what is right before God. If you want to be righteous, then please God, do what is right. He says, and the peoples with equity. No bias, no favoritism, equity. And don't ever think that you're less important or more important than anyone else in the church or in the Christian world. And you see here, everybody in the world and all the world of nature, the anticipation of his coming excites creation and should be a part of our excitement. And we ought to be singing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Is that a song in your heart today? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. I read a beautiful illustration that John Phillips had shared in his commentary on this. It was about the testimony of H.M. Stanley. And it's so very much to the point. And listen to this carefully. In 1869, the New York Herald sent Stanley to Africa to find David Livingstone, the famous missionary, who, having won the heart of the world, had disappeared in the dark continent. And Stanley plunged into the interior of Africa, the article said, looking for Livingstone, and eventually found him near a lake. He was the only other white man within hundreds upon hundreds of miles. Stanley's greeting has gone down in history as the most casual on record. Dr. Livingstone, I presume. Livingstone refused to return to civilization with Stanley. So Stanley gave him some supplies and remained with him for about 5 months. And here's his testimony, Stanley's testimony. Listen to this carefully. In 1871, I went to him as prejudiced as the biggest atheist in London. To a reporter and correspondent such as I, who had only to deal with wars and mass meetings and political gatherings, sentimental matters were entirely out of my province. But there came for me a long time for reflection. I was sent out there away from a worldly world. I saw this solitary old man there. And I asked myself, how on earth does he stop here? Is he cracked or what? What is it that inspires him? For months after we met, I simply found myself listening to him, wondering at the old man carrying out all that was said in the Bible. Leave all things and follow me. But little by little, his sympathy for others became contagious. My sympathy was aroused. Seeing his piety, his gentleness, his zeal, his eagerness, and how he went quietly about his business, I was converted by him, although he had not tried to do it. John Phillips wrote down after that, known, shown. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed, he has shown his righteousness in the sight of the nations. You see, that's what David Livingstone did for Stanley. By his words and actions, he won a tough, hardened reporter to Christ and into a knowledge of the salvation that God in his love and kindness offers to all mankind. Like Israel of old, Stanley discovered that the Lord is mighty to save. The psalmist then begins with the Lord's might and reminds us of all these characteristics in our Christian life to bring us to that place. Notice in your conclusion, in your notes, the psalmist often exhorts us to sing a new song. You have several psalms there where he mentions that. The word translated new means fresh, new in quality. The song may be an old one, but our growth in the Lord and our new experiences of his grace enable us to sing an old song with fresh new meaning and blessing. This may explain why the Lord allows us to go through trials and tribulations. Perhaps he is tuning us up to praise him in a new way. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. I hope when you sing that song, you break out in song, or you hear it, you'll be reminded of Psalm 98. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for the Word of God. How thankful we are of the many promises that we enjoy. We're just frail, sometimes struggling, sometimes just needy people. We're full of pride, we're full of ourselves. And so often we need to just fall on our knees and listen to a new song from the Word of God to draw us faithfully to you. And I pray this morning as we think about this time of the year and as we think about the sovereignty of God, that God wants to do a work in all of our lives and all of our hearts, and we just give you the praise and thanks. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking but me, I wonder if there's someone here today who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure of my own personal salvation. I thought I was saved. I'm struggling with it, or I know that I need Christ as my Savior. Just slip your hand up. Just let me pray for you. Pray for me that I'll find Jesus as my personal Savior. Anyone? How many would say, Pastor, I got some things on my heart today, maybe some heavy things, maybe some things not so heavy, but I exaggerate them to be so. And I just thank the Lord for Psalm 98 to remind me that I need a new song in my heart and a new relationship with the Lord. Would you slip your hands up if God's working in your heart in that way today? Yes. 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 Pastor, pray for me. I need this renewed spirit in my heart and my life to reflect on the good things that God has given me. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up quickly. Thank you. Father, we thank you for the Word of God now. We pray that you'll bless as we close the service and the activities that'll follow. We ask it all in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen.